I'd just like to ask each one of you that you would kneel with me in prayer, if it's possible. My Father, which art in heaven, I come into your holy presence, and I thank you so much for loving us, for caring for us, for being our Father, and we being your children, children of a heavenly King. Father, I thank you that you have loved us so much, that you were willing to send your Son, Jesus, to pay that ultimate sacrifice for us. You have given us that gift that we may have eternal life if we will only accept it. And Lord, we come into your presence this morning, and we thank you that we can come into your presence and have freedom of worship yet. Father, I just want to thank you that even though we are sinners, we come here and we come to worship you today, and we ask for your blessing. You know what is going on with each one here, and the many things will vary. But Lord, I pray that you will come to each one that is worshiping here this morning. And especially we pray for your blessing, and we open our hearts to the message that we're going to be hearing. Thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Scripture reading today is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Well, I hope you've been blessed so far by this service that's really focused on Adventist education. And I'm honored this morning to introduce to you our speaker. I think many of you may already know him, but he is the principal at Upper Columbia Academy, Eric Johnson. And there's a lot of good things I could say about him, but one thing that's really struck me as I've seen him minister there at our academy, and that I really appreciate, is that not only is he focused on making sure Upper Columbia Academy is the best academy can be right now, but he's also focused long-term. He really wants to make sure that UCA has a sustainable future, that as long as we're here, until Jesus comes, UCA will still be around, being a great place for our kids to get an education. And as a parent of students who will hopefully someday attend UCA, I really appreciate that, Eric. So thank you for being here. I welcome you now to our pulpit, and I'm just excited to hear what you have to say for us this morning. So thank you. Please welcome Eric Johnson.
Thank you, Matt. Am I on? Happy Sabbath. So I'm looking back here, it's 5 till 12. Do I have some latitude here? So I too want to echo, I was blessed by Dan and your sharing. We were blessed a couple years ago. Dan came and spoke for our alumni weekend. At UCA. And just want to give you just a quick synopsis of what's happening on our campus before we dive into God's Word. We are blessed this year to have the largest freshman class in the history of Upper Columbia Academy. 57 freshmen on our campus. And it has caused a few logistical challenges, but other than that, we're really blessed. Our enrollment currently is at 234. And by our count, by looking at things next year, it's looking like we could be 245 or 250 even. And so I praise God for that. I want to praise God for the support that this church gives, as well as many churches here in the conference. As you've heard me speak and share before, I listen to Matt share about what's happening here at Brewster. My wife turns to me and she's like, this is hand in hand to project-based learning of what's happening at UCA. And I will tell you, a couple years ago, we began a shift of our focus on our school of not just lecturing to kids to take a test, regurgitating facts, but moving to creating individuals and students who can critically think for themselves. I was at a conference not too long ago of about 500 educators, not in any type of a Christian setting, very secular, but the keynote speaker was sharing to the educators, he said, guys, he said, you realize that you're preparing students right now for a world that doesn't even exist yet, because things are changing so quickly. And so we need to be able to prepare students to be able to have those critical thinking skills. And if you've been on our campus, you'll have noticed that we've begun an organic farm on our campus. We've begun an equestrian program. And we are partnering with community. We brought in individuals to come down, and we've planted trees all along the creek bed there by the church in partnership with the Audubon Society. And they've tied that into our biology class as well. But singular and most important on our campus is our steadfast commitment to making sure that our kids understand and know who Jesus Christ is as their personal Savior. And I will echo, I'm a product of Adventist education myself all the way through, and I believe that Dan Jackson just a couple days ago was sharing at the NAD annual council, or the NAD year-end meetings, that Adventist education is by far and away the singular biggest evangelistic effort we do. And we hear that, we say that, but truly it is borne out by the numbers. Students who engage and families who commit to Adventist education, it is verifiable by the facts that students who go through Adventist education have a much, much greater percentage of being lifelong members of the Adventist Church. And so I would covet your prayers that as we continue to work and equip students to know Jesus Christ, that first and foremost, we ourselves, as teachers, as administrators, would be committed to making sure that we are in a relationship, because we cannot share it unless we know it ourselves. Otherwise, students will see right through it. It's a facade. So let's bow our heads and we'll dive into God's Word. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity today to share, to visit. And Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would be in this room right now. Father, take away any distractions that might be in this place. And Father, help us, Lord, as we spend some moments now in your Word, to walk away from here with a greater understanding of both your will for our lives and the understanding, the ability of how to apply that on a day-to-day basis. In your name I pray. Amen. So I want to share with you, my sermon today is not going to be long, but I want to ask you a question. I recently, over the last few months, there has been a massive ad campaign by Burger King. If you guys are aware of it, and they've launched out and they've rolled out the Impossible Burger. And many of you guys have probably seen it. I don't know if you've tried it. I have, and I absolutely love it. And anytime I can find a Burger King, I'll stop and get an Impossible Whopper with the burger on there. It is amazing. The texture, the taste, everything about it is so like a actual beef burger. And for those of you who have done some research, you will know that they've been able to extract from plants heme, which is found in blood, and that is what gives the meat its flavor. And through a process they have been able to develop, they've been able to extract this heme from plants and put it into this burger that they've called the Impossible Burger, and that is what gives it its flavor and its texture and its taste, that tastes just like meat. In fact, so much so that they've done taste studies, and almost 50% of individuals who do a blind study get it wrong. They pick the wrong burger as far as which one's real, which one's not. And so that's all well and good, and it goes along with, as in society, the trend now for a much more plant-based diet. And it's interesting that we as Adventists have known this for decades and decades and decades, and now we're seeing society come right alongside it, and in many ways go way past us. Because I digress just for a minute, but a lot of the things that we consider health food are not extremely healthy. If you really look at what's inside of a chocolate and a scallop and those things. But my point by bringing up the analogy of the Whopper is I believe that if we're really honest with ourselves, in many ways and in many areas of our lives, and when I say our, I include myself, it has become so hard to tell the difference between what a radical follower of Christ looks like and the world. It has become almost impossible. We have become so closely aligned, and we've become so closely absorbed in what everyday life is, that to look at us, to hear us, to listen to us, and to be around us, you have to get down to the very, very, it takes a lot of work in many cases to be able to tell the difference between a radical follower of Christ and someone who is not. And I believe that is one of Satan's greatest deceptions, specifically to our youth, and specifically engaging them in things that are not in and of themselves necessarily all that inherently evil. Not all that bad. I mean, I'm a huge sports fan. I love sports. But when we engage in things so much, so often, and it's the majority of all that we're doing, and we're not in God's Word, and we're not on our knees, then suddenly, over a period of time, we can become imperceptibly different. And that is one of Satan's greatest, I believe, attacks on our church now. We are called, I believe, with all of my heart and all of my soul, to yes, love, to yes, be compassionate, to yes, share Christ's love, but we must be distinctly different. If we're not different, there is nothing that's going to attract the people, the world, to our churches and to our schools. Turn with me, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Beginning in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them, and more again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And then verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. I have a tremendous fear this morning. I tremendously fear that we have phenomenal schools, we have phenomenal churches that are doing good things. But my fear is this, that we become so absorbed and so we become so immersed in the gospel on a day-to-day basis that it can become ordinary to us and it can lose its specialness. I will tell you that in our home we tried to have daily worship We try to work with our kids to every evening have a worship time. And that is phenomenal. That is good. And I don't discourage it at all. And I believe that it's important to be around and engage with like believers. And engage with students at schools where you can speak openly about your faith. It's all good. I'm living it. I'm doing it. But if that is all we are doing, and if our time on our knees is absent, if we are not spending the time individually, not just corporately, but individually, being filled with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, then I believe we can begin to lose what it is that God is wanting to do through us, because it is only through the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we're going to be able to have any difference. It's not going to be done corporately. We can identify ourselves with Christ. We can identify ourselves as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We can identify ourselves as alumnus of UCA, as members of the Brewster Seventh-day Adventist Church, and still be outside of Christ. You can identify yourself in all of these different things and still be outside of what it means to be in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The life you lead this morning, the life you lead, is it for Christ? The lifestyle that you lead, is it for Christ? Listen like you've never listened before this morning. I've preached this to myself as I was preparing this. I had to ask myself tough questions. Am I, Eric, on a day-to-day basis, am I living the life that I'm telling my kids, the students that I engage in, the worships that I give at UCA? Am I in my own quiet time, in the darkness of my home, am I practicing what I'm preaching? Or is it simply a facade? Is it simply a mask? Because if it's nothing more than a facade, and it's nothing more than a mask, our students, our families, our friends and neighbors will see right through that. They will see right through it. Paul was driven by a love for God. As you examine your life, do you truly love God? You see, I believe that the horizontal is always going to validate the vertical. Scripture is clear about this. John 1 chapter 2 verse 9, Matthew chapter 25, both talk about our love and care for those around us. Ask yourself this morning, be your own preacher. Do I do what we do for Jesus Christ? Look at verse 17 again. It says here, if we are anyone in Christ, they are a new creature. They're a new creature. What does it mean to be a new creature? What does it mean to truly, truly be converted? To live a life in newness and wholeness with Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an example. Sabbath morning, you're rushing around the house, trying to get ready. And you're getting going. And I want you to take a picture of me, and you're going to take an individual who is not converted. Okay? They may feel they're converted. They may believe they're converted. They may believe that there's no issues, but they're not converted. They have no indwelling of the Holy Spirit in individual A. And individual A gets up on Sabbath morning, and they're getting ready to come to church here in Brewster. And they get ready, and because of the busyness, and because of the hecticness, the kids are yelling and they're fighting, and you get in there and you get in the car and you're waiting there. Individual A is getting the car going, and the wife is way, way late. And he gets out of the car, the husband gets out, runs inside, and yells at his wife in the most ugly manner to get over here. We're going to be late for Sabbath school. And she runs in there, and they don't speak on the way to church. And the entire time, individual A feels justified by his actions. My wife should have been ready. Should have had the kids ready. They shouldn't be running around here. We're always late. Fast forward, 3 months later, this individual comes into an understanding and is filled with the Holy Spirit like never before, is living a converted life, fully appreciating what it means to have the Holy Spirit in their heart. The very same thing happens. Sabbath morning, craziness, kids yelling, getting ready, in the car. He hops out of the car, and now he's fully converted. He's fully converted. He runs, and he yells at his wife, and is angry. Does the exact same thing. But track with me. Here's the difference. As soon as he gets back in the car, he doesn't feel justified, but he feels like a knife has gone right through his back. And he feels this overwhelming sense of anguish about what he has just done. And before he is able to open the door to walk into church, he turns to his wife and he begs her to forgive him for that spirit that rose up inside of him again. You see, that's the problem that I find as students come in my classes, my office, and they talk, and we sit there and in worships about what does it mean to be truly a Christian and converted. See, somehow we get this wrong perception that it just means that we can go through these motions and we make as little mistakes as possible. But see, that's not it at all. Living a converted life, living a life that is filled with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, still means that I must step in mud puddles. I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall flat on my face. But the difference between living a converted life and an unconverted life is the response to that mistake. That is the difference. And if we can understand and we can see that and we can share that with our students, it's the response that comes from our failures. It's not that we don't fail. It's not that we don't make mistakes. It's not that we don't mess up. It's how we respond to that. And that is what we need to communicate. That is the difference. Why am I a Christian? It's because of Him. It's because of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Christianity is not something that you simply put on, but is actually who you are. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, real quick. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's talking here, and I'm going to go through this very quickly, but I want to read through this with you. And he's talking about what his journey has been. For verse 1, finally, my brethren, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Then starting in verse 4, pay attention with me here. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he goes through a litany. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see, Paul is telling us here, he's like, guys, he said, look, if it's about being perfect or being good, I've got it all right here. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I persecuted. I did this. I did that. But he's trying to share here. He's like, guys, it's meaningless. The externals are absolutely meaningless unless you have Jesus Christ living and dwelling in you. Nothing else matters. I had some students that came and met with me in my office. And it shook me to my core because these group of kids came and they said, Mr. Johnson, can we talk to you? And I said, yeah. And they said, you know, we feel like UCA only cares that we look spiritual, that we look the part. That it really doesn't matter what happens inside as long as when we walk over to church, we walk out of the dorm and our tie is on, our dresses are the right length, and we don't have any jewelry on and issue after issue. And I sat and I listened to them. I didn't try to excuse it because obviously it was coming from a real serious concern in their hearts. And as I thought and I listened more to them, I realized that in many aspects, they were right. I've grown up in a church myself for much of my life where I have seen a focus much more on the color of a person's hair, the length of their skirt, the style of their music, the food that they ate, than whether or not they knew Jesus Christ at all. As long as we looked the part, that's all that mattered. I'm here to tell you this morning, if we're going to live truly God-sized dreams, if we're going to start focusing on what it means to have the Holy Spirit really and truly living in our lives, then we must stop focusing on the externals and start falling on our knees and understanding what it means to know and to love Jesus Christ 100%, radically, completely. And when that happens, the externals will take care of themselves. Now, don't leave here, please. We're not abandoning the dress code at UCA. Don't leave here with that, starting that rumor. But I must tell you that I believe we must begin to have candid, open, and honest discussions regarding what is truly the meat of our time that we're focusing on. Are we spending 80% of our time ingraining people in this, 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 and 20% of this? I think it needs to be completely flipped on its head. As I close, I want to share with you personally. I've said all of my life, I can't wait till I go to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven. But only until recently, and when I say recently, over the last few years, have I begun to understand, and again, I'm a third generation Seventh-day Adventist, have I begun to understand what the reason, the real reason of why I want to go to heaven. You see, much of my life, when I was asked, why do you want to go to heaven? The first response out of me was something along the lines of what I wanted to do. Those who know me well know that I love golf and know that I enjoy golf. And I've talked for much of growing up, even through much of my adult years, about can't waiting to get to heaven so I could play on some amazing golf course in another world. And we've talked about being able to fly and do all these amazing things. But rarely, rarely was the first thing out of my mouth that I want to fall on my knees and worship the Savior that has given me the opportunity to be there. You see, I fear, and I'm speaking for myself, that many want to go to heaven, and they want to take the God that they've worshiped here, and they want to bring that God to heaven with them. They want to take the God that they have created here and they want to transport that God up to heaven with them. And if we're really candid with ourselves and we're really honest, that was what happens a lot of times, I believe. And if we're truly going to be ready for the latter rain that I believe with all my heart is getting ready to be poured out on this world, we must radically now recommit ourselves to knowing, to loving, and to serving Jesus Christ, and to be willing to speak when He calls us to speak, to go where he calls us to go, and to do what he calls us to do, no matter how radical, no matter how different, and no matter what our friends may say, if it is according to Scripture.
Amen.
And if it is according to God's Word.
Amen.
I'm going to close with one passage. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. It's easy to read this text and you read through it, and you think to yourself, okay, well, that's an odd closing text. I want to ask you a question as you read that. How many times does it say the righteous man falls? How is it possible to fall seven times? What must happen in order for me to fall more than once? What? I must get back up. We must understand that the Christian life, that knowing and living a life full indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that it is a journey that involves, by grace and by faith, reaching out our hands when we step in those mud puddles, when we fall off the proverbial cliff, and we fall on our face to understand we're going to reach out and we're going to say, Christ, I'm grasping your hand, and I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to get back up. Day after day after day. That is what God is calling us to do. To say, I'm yours. Lord, forgive me. I blew it. But you know what? I know that you're here. Your grace is covering me. And I am living a life that is in you. And I know of my salvation. I am assured of my salvation because of what you have done for me. And if we at Upper Columbia Academy, through everything that we're doing, if we can communicate to our students the realness of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, and the power of the gospel to radically change your lives, then I believe we can have a massive impact and difference on their lives. And I would covet your prayers as we go forward throughout this year and the years to come, that our staff, the administrators, as I shared earlier, that we ourselves would be so convicted to be in the Word that when the kids see us, when they see us on campus, that when they walk around us, that they will see something different and they will want that because of what we have experienced ourselves. And that we're not just passing on wonderful theology and absolute amazing doctrines, which I believe with all my heart, but we're passing on a life transformed because of what we've experienced in Jesus Christ. And that is my prayer for our school, and that's my prayer for this church. I hope I'm not supposed to lead the closing song. Okay, wonderful.
Thank you. Our closing song is O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. I hope that I know this. Sometimes I don't know the closing hymns. So go ahead and stand.
Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret, how we bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Tell me the sins a shining ray, far down the future's broadening way. In peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live.
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, I just pray that this morning, Lord, as we leave this place, Father, may it not be another week as usual, but may we be so committed, Father, even this afternoon, to diving into your word, to falling on our knees, and to experiencing you and your love and your grace. I ask a special blessing on this church, on their school, on their community. Father, continue to use them for your glory here in Brewster. In your name I pray. Amen.